And on the table next to me, a magazine cover caught my attention. It was the December 2015 issue of National Geographic, and on the cover was a portrait of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the title of the article was, "The Most Powerful Woman in the World." After scanning the article, I asked my barber, I said, "What do you do with your magazines when you're done with them?" And he said, "Well, usually I just throw them away." And I said, "Don't let this one get away. I would like to have a copy of that. I would like to read more in detail the article about Mary." And he gave it to me instantly. He said, "Just go ahead and take it." And I said, I think it's something that I want to use in the future." Well, today and next Sunday and Christmas Eve, I'll bring a series of message I've titled Merry Christmas. Not M-E-R-R-Y, but M-A-R-Y, Merry Christmas. Now, let me say up front, in these three messages, we will but skim the life of Mary. In this three-part series, we're going to explore three things together. First of all, today we're going to look at Mary's faith. Next Sunday, at Mary's fervor and just her expression of praise and worship to the Lord in her life. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Mary's forgiveness. Not the forgiveness that Mary gives to others, because Mary's not empowered to forgive others on behalf of God, but the forgiveness that Mary actually received from her son, Jesus Christ. She referred to him as her Savior. You know, as I read the article from National Geographic, and I thought about the religious systems that we have in the world today, so much has been projected on Mary. So much has been attributed to her. So much faith by so many people, literally multiple millions of people, has been placed in her. Now, our focus in these three messages is going to simply to be look at what the Bible clearly teaches about Mary. A significant number, a significant portion of Christianity believes that they should pray to Mary, which the Bible does not teach. Now, their foundational scripture for doing that comes from the very first miracle of Jesus, found in the second chapter of John's Gospel, where Mary intervened to Jesus for the family and the celebration. They had run out of wine, and she looked to Jesus, and Jesus turned the water into wine. And so that's the foundational scripture in using Mary to intercede to Jesus. You know, it wasn't until almost 500 years later that the Roman Church officially accepted Mary as a bearer of God. And it was really after that time that Mary, what's known as Maryism, began to develop. Well, 1,000 years after that, the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, and the whole church took a completely different turn. And one of the emphases in the Reformation was a believer can go straight to God through Jesus Christ. You don't need a saint. You don't need Mary. You don't need anyone. You can go straight to God through Jesus Christ. And there was a reviving of especially Paul's teaching, as well as what we read in the book of Hebrews, where it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." I'm thankful for that this morning, that I don't have to go through a person as wonderful and as admirable as that person may be, but I have the ability 24/7, and so do you, to go to Jesus Christ, to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. With that being said, there may be a significant portion of Christianity that overemphasizes Mary. There's also a significant portion of Christianity that underemphasizes Mary, and sometimes even de-emphasizes Mary as a sort of a knee-jerk reaction to those who almost put Mary up on a pedestal. Mary played a vital role in the story of redemption. Let's take a fresh look at this great woman of God who is one of the most prominent figures in the Bible. Now, she doesn't capture as many chapters and books as some may, but she is indeed one of the most prominent figures in all of the Bible. And again, our focus today is going to be on Mary's faith. Her faith is witnessed from her virgin conception all the way to the cross. We see her at the cross. From her bedroom where she is conceived by the Holy Spirit in Nazareth, the little village of Nazareth. I read one commentator this past week that said about the village of Nazareth that it was remarkably unremarkable. So she was not from a very prominent place. All the way to the upper room on the day of Pentecost. There are times in the story of Mary that she did not fully grasp what God's plan was, but her faith never faltered. Consider with me first Mary's faith to listen. Let's really focus in on Mary's faith. First is Mary's faith to listen. Like Mary, we need to listen to God. Not just talk to God, not just pray to God, we need to listen to Him. Prayer is not a monologue, prayer is a dialogue. There is both speaking and there is listening. Now there's a number of places that we could pick up the story of Mary. We could rewind all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God foretold her role in redemption after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Or we could look at the prophecies that we see in the book of Isaiah that was given 700 years before she would bear the Son of Man and the Son of God. For the sake of time, I want to start in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Would you turn with me there and let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. I'll read those for you now, and we're going to look at some of the other verses in this chapter as well. Very familiar portion of Scripture, probably the classic Scripture on the conception of Jesus and leading up to His birth in Luke chapter 2. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never come to an end.'" May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word, and you may be seated. Look again with me at verse 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Verse 28, the angel went to her, or went to Mary, and said. Now, it was an angel that delivered God's message to Mary. You know, God has a number of delivery systems to get His Word into the hearts and the lives of His people. In the Scripture, we see that there were times that He used an angel. A matter of fact, if we had time, I would share the number of times that this specific angel named Gabriel was used to take the message of the Lord. But God has a number of delivery systems today as New Testament, as Spirit-filled believers. The primary way, the primary delivery system He has of getting His message to our hearts is via His Word, via the voice of His Holy Spirit. Let me, before we look more closely at this account, share a few thoughts about angels. A verse you need to understand about angels is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" I like the way the New Living Translation words it. It says, "But angels are only servants." did a series on angels some years ago, and I visited a local bookstore, then I visited one out of town just to scan the number of titles on angel. And one of the bookstores, I think up in the Fox Valley area, I decided to count the number of books on angels, and there was nearly 100 books on angels. I could only find one book that was biblical. I was there a couple hours. I looked through these various books. The only book I could find that was biblical was written by Billy Graham about angels. Every other one, they romanticized angels, they deified angels, they worshiped angels, or they advocated praying to angels. I want you to understand that angels are servants, unseen servants most of the time, and their purpose is to minister and to serve those who will inherit salvation. Now, Mary listened here, and she listened elsewhere. And that's where I want us to focus these next few moments, is the fact that Mary listened to God. She listened to the angel deliver the Lord's message. 8 days later, when Jesus was circumcised after his birth, and then 33 days after that, they took him to the temple for the purification rites and for to present him to the Lord in dedication. And Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 25, tells us about two elderly saints of God by the name of Simeon and Anna. Take the time to read that story. It's a fascinating account. And both of them spoke the word of the Lord over Joseph and Mary, but most of all over the baby Jesus. It's a fascinating account. Again, we discover that Mary was listening. The Holy Spirit warned her through the words of Simeon in chapter 2, verse 35 of Luke, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Can you imagine those words being spoken? We've dedicated a lot of babies up here over the years. We had, I don't know if it was due to the big snowstorm we had or whatever, but we had 7 dedications in one service. That was the year of the big blizzard. And can you imagine? This is not a verse of Scripture that is used as a part of a dedication process. A sword will pierce your own soul too. But again, Mary listened to God. Again and again in the biblical narrative of Mary's life, we find Mary listening. A few times it says that what she heard, she treasured up in her heart. We don't see Mary talking a lot. We find Mary listening. Like Mary, we need to learn to listen to God. We need to learn to listen to God. Is your prayer life all about talking to God, presenting your requests to God, verbally laying out all of your burdens to God and telling God about all the difficulties that you are going through and all the challenges that other people are going through? I want you to know that's okay. The Bible tells us to present our request to God. But do you take the time to listen? If you listen, He will speak. He's probably not going to speak to you audibly, but He will speak. He will speak through others. He will speak through His Holy Spirit. He will speak through His Word. He will speak through His still, small voice, but He will speak. And I've discovered in my own life that silence leads to guidance. If I can get away and be quiet, if I can get away and be silent, inevitably it leads to guidance in my life. God, speaking of His children Israel in Psalm chapter 81, verse 11, declared, "But my people would not listen to me." Do you take the time to listen? You, I, we desperately need to hear from God, but it will not happen if we do not take the time to listen. Prayer is not just getting through your list. Prayer is listening. The first lesson that we learn from Mary about her faith is that she had the faith to listen to God. Next, she exhibited the faith to believe what God had said. And God had some pretty unbelievable things to say to Mary. Listening is not enough. It's imperative that we believe. Even in James, it said that we're not to just simply be hearers or listeners of the word, but that we are to be doers of the word. And sometimes when God speaks to us initially, it can be very troubling for this reason. But when God speaks to us, it's almost always to take us beyond where we are. It's almost always to birth a vision, a dream in our life. It almost always challenges the status quo in our lives. And typically, the older we get, the less likely that we like change. But when God speaks, it's usually to bring about change. Not always a change in others, but a change in us. Not always a change of location in our lives. It can mean all of those things. But when God speaks, it can be very uncomfortable because it speaks of change. It was true for Abraham, an elderly man with a barren wife. God told him, I said, I want you to look up at the stars of the sky. I want you to look at the sands of the seashore. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky, and as numerous as the sand on the seashore. I am going to make you into a great nation. It was true for Moses, a very unlikely candidate to lead the children of Israel out of hundreds of years of Egyptian bondage. By this time, he was an old man. He had spent 40 years on the what we call the backside of the desert in a place called Midian, a very desolate place. But he had adapted to the life, and God came to him and said, "I've chosen you." It was true for Gideon, later to become a judge of Israel. The Lord appeared to him at a time when God's people were hiding from the enemy, from the Midianites, and Gideon was there. He was trying to protect what little he had, and constantly fleeing from the enemy. And all of a sudden, God showed up and said, and referred to him as a mighty warrior. You see, when God shows up, when God speaks into your life, it's going to take you beyond where you are. It's going to upset the status quo in your life. It's always going to bring about change. Sometimes that can be external change. It almost always means internal change. I've heard it said that God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. After the initial angelic greeting, Gabriel said to Mary in verse 30, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Well, I'm sure if an angel showed up in your bedroom, started talking to you, I mean, unless you had overdone it on pizza the night before, you know, you might excuse it then. But if an angel showed up and began to speak into your life, you would probably be very much afraid. Did you know those words, "do not be afraid," are found in one form or another, not just a few or a few dozen, but hundreds of times in the Bible? And why do we find them so often? Simply because we need to hear them. Along with God's change, along with God's word, along with God's assignment, along with God's vision, there is this fear that can come along with that as we enter into a new chapter, a new season of life, a new relationship, a new job, whatever that may be. We can be very afraid, and we need to hear those words, "Do not fear." Oswald Chambers writes, "The remarkable thing is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else, whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Mary feared, she honored, she respected, she revered the Lord. What Gabriel said would take place in Mary's life was absolutely beyond belief. This wasn't about a new job. This wasn't about, you know, this opportunity is going to come up. First, she was going to give birth to Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, and he was going to rule over a kingdom that would never end. I don't know at that time. As a matter of fact, I'm sure at that time Mary did not fully understand that. There was the shock factor of, there was maybe the adrenaline of having an angel appear, but that didn't totally sink into her. Second, guess what? Just like us, Mary wanted to know how. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Have you ever asked God that? You're going to save them, but how? You're going to provide, but how? You're going to come through, but God, exactly how is that going to happen? Or maybe you have an assurance, you've been to the altar, and you have an assurance that God's going to answer your prayer, and then all of a sudden, how is that going to happen? And verse 35 was the real clincher. You've got to put yourself in Mary's place. Guys, that can be sort of hard for us to do, but we need to place ourselves in Mary's place. And listen to what the angel said. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, we talked today about the Holy Spirit indwelling us at salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizing us when we receive a gift, a prayer language, but even more importantly, power comes upon us to be effective witnesses. That's not what Mary heard at all. Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you. The Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you. And place yourself in that culture, which is radically different from our culture. Place yourself in that culture. She's already pledged to a man. She's in a small area where everybody knows everything that's going on and everyone knows everything about everybody. And think about what she thought about her future was going to be like. She was pledged to be married, but she had never been intimate with a man. Mary's was an unplanned pregnancy. It was an unplanned pregnancy. In the eyes of everyone in Nazareth, the eyes of everyone who knew Mary and Joseph, and the Bible tells us how Joseph finally came around and just the steps of faith, the steps of honor that Joseph took to marry her. But in the eyes of everyone, it was an unplanned pregnancy. And we know that it lingered even into the adult life of Jesus because we see that taking place. Well, he is the son of, or thought to be the son of. And so we see that insinuation and that uncertainty about his fatherhood by much, much later. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." What the angel announced defied human logic. It defied science. Virgins just don't conceive on their own. That just does not happen. It had not happened before. It has not happened since. But for Mary, it took tremendous faith to be able to believe. Josh McDowell writes, "A child would be born outside the natural process of conception. The Holy Spirit of God Himself would form him in the dark ocean of the Virgin's womb, a child of divine origin." You know, the angel goes on to tell Mary that her relative Elizabeth is also pregnant, 6 months pregnant. Elizabeth wasn't that far away. It was a journey to get to see Elizabeth. But today you don't announce, back then you didn't announce on Facebook we're pregnant. You didn't send a text. You know, it wasn't tweeted out, Twittered out, or whatever. There wasn't a lot of communication. So Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant in her old age. And look at and of course she was pregnant, by the way, with John, who would be the forerunner, who would be the announcer, who would prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist. And look at verse 37. Verse 37 in Luke chapter 1 is a verse you may want to underline in your Bible or you may want to highlight on your device. And this is what it says in the version that I read for you, "For no word from God will ever fail." The NIV, the 84 version of that, says nothing is impossible with God. The King James Version says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Consider the places in the Bible where those words are found. In Genesis chapter 18, to Abraham and his wife, and again, at this time, 90 years old, and the angel promised, "You're going to have a son about this time next year." And the angel's response, what the angel said in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for God?" Well, if an angel appeared and said, "You and Ron are going to have a child by around this time next year," I'd be shocked. I'd be shocked. I'm 53. I'm not 90. I would be shocked by such words, and many of you would be shocked as well. In the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, the prophet in prayer declared in verse 17, "Nothing is too hard for God." This isn't God. This is Jeremiah making that statement in prayer. And then the Lord turns around in verse 26 and asks him, "Is anything too hard for me?" In Matthew 17, 20, Jesus, in the context of praying in faith, says, "Nothing will be impossible for you." And again, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, those words are written in the context of salvation. I believe those words need to penetrate our heart, our mind, and our spirit, for nothing is impossible with God. You know, if we believe that, that may impact our praying. That may increase our faith if we truly believe that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God except what lies outside His will. C.M. Ward used to say somewhat jokingly, the great radio preacher and revival time speaker, you say, "With God, all things are possible, but they're not probable." Well, that can be sort of a wet blanket on faith. But look at it this way. Everything is possible except what is outside the will of God. And if it's outside the will of God, you shouldn't want it in the first place. If you're living for God, you're not going to be asking for things outside of the will of God. That's a promise to be claimed. It's a promise to be prayed. It's a promise that we should stand upon. Truly, God to do the impossible with the improbable. And Mary certainly demonstrated that to us. Mary had faith to listen. She had faith to believe. You know, something else, and we'll be brief here, but Mary had the faith to receive. You know, it's possible to listen to God. It's possible to even believe what God has said. But yet not to receive what God has promised. Look what Mary said to the angel Gabriel in verse 38. This should be your response and my response every time God speaks to us, regardless of what the delivery system is. Whether that is you're praying and you're reading God's word in your devotional time and the Holy Spirit just speaks something to your heart. Or whether you're at the altar and someone maybe you don't even know prays over you and speaks a word over you, and there is just a sense in your spirit that that's a word from the Lord. I've received those kind of words. I've also received the kind of words where I thought, where in the world did that come from? But I've received some words that just resonated with my spirit. I knew it was a word from the Lord. And when those words come, I do all I can to try to write those down just as quick as I can. I date them, I write them down, and claim them and pray over them. But what do we do when we receive a word from the Lord? Well, Mary received a word from the Lord that was going to change her world. It was going to change her whole life. Here's a simple young teenage girl. Most believe that she was a teenager at that time. Here's a simple teenage girl in a small village of Nazareth. And when I was in Israel and going through Nazareth, I remember on the tour bus, they came on and they said, "We are now passing through the city of Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus." We didn't even stop. We went on to other places. So here's a teenage girl in a town, a village, preparing for a simple life. She's pledged to be married to a man by the name of Joseph, a carpenter. They're in their about a year betrothal time. She's dreaming about what life is going to be like as a mother and as a wife and thinking about her future. And then all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel shows up and totally upsets her entire life. And as she looks ahead in her future, the only thing that she can think is, how am I going to tell Joseph? How am I going to tell my family? How's everyone going to receive that? But listen to Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May your word to me be fulfilled." I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. In another version, verse 38 reads, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Now, that word servant there is very important. Here, it literally means bond slave. It's used for a particular kind of servitude, someone who voluntarily sells himself or herself into servitude or into slavery. You say, oh, I don't like slavery. Slavery, that doesn't sync with me at all. I can tell you, the best place you can be is to be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be in servitude to Him, because He is the perfect master. He is the absolute perfect master. And that's the way Mary saw herself. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Mary surrendered herself to unconditional service to the Lord. When God reveals something to you and to me through His Word, through His Spirit, through others, our prayer should be, Thy will be done, not Thy will be changed. Thy will be done, not Thy will be changed. Mary listened, Mary believed, Mary received. And one final thought here, and that is, Mary had the faith to proceed, just to go forward from that point. You know, sometimes we can have just a great spiritual experience at the altar or in our personal devotional time, or we go away to a concert, or we go away to a conference, or what. And none of those, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But did you know that the spiritual experience, as wonderful as it is, comes to an end? It comes to an end. On Monday morning, your alarm clock goes off at 6:30. Just like every other Monday morning. Mary, the angel left. The angel left. And it was going to be some time before there was going to be such a spiritual experience. I think of the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were there with Jesus, and he appeared there with Moses and Elijah, and Peter was so stunned. He said, "Let's build some tabernacles here, some shrines here." And Jesus was transformed before them. And what a powerful time. But you know, Peter's sense was, we need to stay on the mountain. We need to capture this experience. We need to market this experience to others. And if we build some tabernacles, that will indeed take place. What happened? They went down the mountain, right in, and look at the account in the Gospels, right into the demon-possessed valley. In other words, it's Monday morning, folks. It's Monday morning. And if you truly have an experience on the mountain, which Mary did, although it's not what most people would want to hear on the mountain, when Monday morning comes and you make the descent from that spiritual experience, and folks, I'll be honest with you, this is where a lot of Pentecostals fail, right here. We have the power to rise, but we also need to be able to descend. And we descend because we know God, we know His Word, we stand upon His Word, we live by faith, we walk by faith. God has a purpose for every spiritual experience that we have. And if you've known the Lord, you could probably take me to times and places where you have met with God. I could do that as well. As a matter of fact, right here is one of them. I remember on a cold day, they had the walls were going up, and they had put some of the, not all the concrete was in. It was a cold, snowy day. I was in my study in the old building, and I felt I should just come and bow down and pray right where the pulpit would be, right where the altar would be, and just pray on that cold day that many people would come to know Jesus in this building, because buildings aren't worth anything in and of themselves. It's only what takes place, what transpires. And that was on that cold day, that was a time that I really felt like I met with God and had an assurance in my heart that we were moving in the right direction. You've had those experiences. We see those experiences in the Word of God. But there is the time, there is the moment that the promise is given, the vision is birthed, and then there is when it is fulfilled. And then there is the time in between. I've sometimes referred to it as the lag time. The lag time. We'd like to think that that time's only a few months. For Mary, it was relatively short, at least until Jesus was conceived and Jesus was born. It was much longer until she stood at the foot of the cross and the sword pierced her own heart, as well as she saw her son hanging upon the cross. Sometimes that time from the time the promise is given till it's fulfilled can be years. It can be, in some cases, even decades from the time. And not just in what we would call spiritual things, but all of life is really spiritual. That can be true in a business. It can be true in whatever. There's a time the promise is given until the time the promise is received. And we're called to wait. And waiting does not mean doing nothing. It means actively waiting upon God. The next verse in verse 39 records, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. She got ready to go meet with Elizabeth, and the story sort of picks up there, and just the phenomenal spiritual experience that she and Elizabeth had together. Whatever the promise, whatever the word from the Lord, what you do after is absolutely key. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. The revelation awaits the appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly not prove false. That can be true in your life. God's given a promise. God's birthed a vision. Maybe it's about your life, your business, your family, whatever. Someone to come to know the Lord. I want you to know that oftentimes that thing will linger. And it'll linger for a long time. The waiting time, listen to me, the waiting time is a preparing time to get you ready. Oftentimes we're not ready for the promise to be fulfilled. We're not ready for that to come to fruition. We're not ready for that to happen right now. The promise has been given. Until the time the promise has been fulfilled. I can still remember, wasn't going to share this, I think I've shared it perhaps before, but when I was preparing for ministry in Springfield, Missouri, at Central Bible College and later the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, I had some interesting jobs along the way, and one of them was a dishwasher. If you've ever been a dishwasher before, that is a dirty job. That's a nasty job. I mean, especially in a busy restaurant, I can still remember trying to get that stuff through in this big slop bucket and all of that. But there was a man who impacted me. He wasn't even my pastor. He was an Assemblies of God pastor, but in Springfield, Missouri, there's a lot of Assemblies of God pastors. But he pastored down the street a church called Central Assembly. And Philip Wannenmaker was very well known in the Assemblies of God. Matter of fact, he was Rhonda's pastor for a period of time, and Rhonda's mom's Joyce's pastor. Very simple man, pastored a very large church known as the Headquarters Church, right next to the Assemblies of God National Headquarters. And this little restaurant I worked at called Hamby's Restaurant. By the way, just out of interest, has anyone ever been to Hamby's Restaurant? Except family. Great, it was a great place to eat. Very homemade rolls, everything. Just a family restaurant. And you've been there too, and in that restaurant there was a front door that you could come into, and then there was a back door that some people would come into. It sort of connected the parking lot. If you came in the back door, you passed right in front of the dishwasher. Well, Philip Wannenmaker came in every day for lunch, almost every day, few exceptions to lunch. And oftentimes I'd work on Sunday afternoons and Sunday evenings, and he would come in between services, in between Sunday morning, Sunday night service. Every time Philip Wannenmaker came in, and he was an executive pastor with the Assemblies of God, pastor probably 2,000, 3,000 people, he was just calm as he could be. He would come to that dishwasher and he'd talk to me. Steve, it's good to see you today. And then I remember one day he came around. Now, it was a frustrating day. It was a lot. It was the restaurant was really busy, and I guess I said hi to him, but just, you know, I must have appeared frustrated, and Philip Wannenmaker came all the way around the dishwasher unit and came back and put his arm around me. He said, Steve, this is just preparing for the future. Someday you're going to be a good pastor. Never forget that. Never forgot that particular moment. Listen, the waiting time is a preparing time. It wasn't easy for me to see how all the dishwashing worked into the whole plan of God, but it did. And as I look back, I'm thankful for every time Pastor Wannenmaker came in and gave me a word of encouragement. Remember one day he came in on a Sunday afternoon, he said, you know, Steve, I know you go to Evangel Temple and you're a member of Evangel Temple. I'd never try to take you away from Evangel Temple, but I know you can't get, because I would get off about 6:37, always smelled, you know, it was always a mess. That was a night we cleaned up. He said, now listen, you can slip in and go to church at Central Assembly. I don't care how you look. I don't care how you smell. It's God's house. And I never took him up on that. But the fact that he was always so gracious to do that, and he showed me in a way, just those brief visits, I'm sure Pastor Wanamaker didn't even realize it, but just those brief encounters I had at the dishwasher with this man was a part of the preparing, the words that he was giving. The waiting time is the preparation time. Well, I want to close by just recapping what we learned about Mary's faith. First of all, Mary had the faith to listen. Do you listen to God? Do you take the time in your devotional time just to listen to God? Mary had the faith to believe what God told her. Then Mary had the faith to receive what had been promised, even though it totally turned her world upside down. And then Mary had the faith to proceed on Monday morning. When the great spiritual experience is over, when the word of the Lord had come, eventually in our Christian life, we have to put one foot in front of the other. We have to learn to walk with God on our own. We have to learn to pray. We have to serve God in the mundane. And let's face it, a lot of life is the mundane. It's the things you do every day. It's just a part of routine. If you're a mom, it's getting kids ready for school. It's going to work. It's all of those things that just happen every single day. Mary had the faith to proceed and to go forward, but then she saw the promise fulfilled. Well, lest you think Mary was just a very passive believer, next week we're going to look at Mary's fervor. Mary was a great worshiper of God. Mary wrote a great song of praise, and we're going to look at that next Sunday morning. Well, let's pray. Lord, I would ask today that you would help us, Lord, to have faith to listen to you. Lord, sometimes we can be so quick to speak, to voice our requests, to want to get through our prayer request list, but Lord, that we would take time to listen. Lord, to believe what you're telling us, to receive what you have promised, and Lord, just to proceed forward. Just to proceed forward when a promise has been given, and Lord, to walk. The Bible doesn't say walk by sight. The Bible says that we are to walk by faith. We are to live by faith. And help us, Lord, to do that. We thank you, Father, for the great example that Mary is to each one of us. And Lord, help us to emulate the kind of faith and trust that she had in you.